The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, spoke about the gospel that he had preached, the gospel that they had received, the gospel in which they had been saved. And Paul moves in to verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, and he says, "For I delivered to you that which is of first importance, that Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures." That Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel, the good news of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, of first importance, that because of the blood of Jesus, we can have sins, our sins, forgiven. It was according to prophecy, it was according to God's predetermined plan that Jesus would die, that Jesus must die, that he would become my lamb, he would become your lamb, that by and through his blood we can have hope of everlasting life. He was raised as the first fruits, and that gives assurance to our resurrection. We do not serve a dead martyr. We serve a risen King. Jesus lives. Amen. And so the apostles would preach not just the death of Jesus, and yes, absolutely the resurrection of Jesus and our resurrection, but the apostle Paul on Mars Hill in Acts 17. And in verse 30 said, repent. Repent. For he, God, has appointed a day, Acts 17 and verse 31, in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. That's Jesus Christ. And he's given assurance in that he has raised him from the dead. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is assurance that Jesus both judge and jury, and that one day he will judge. And yes, he is coming back. Good morning and welcome to all who are here, especially those this morning that are visiting with us. We're glad that you're here. We're encouraged by you being here and invite your return even later today at 5 o'clock if you're able to be with us. Good for us to be together this morning. Would you bring your Bibles? Let's go to New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3, please. Let's go to New Testament. I want us to read what the Apostle Peter said. 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 1. I'm reading this morning from the New King James Version. I'm in 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's look at the text, verse 1. Beloved, 2 Peter 3 and verse 1. Writes Peter, I write this now to you in this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. 2 Peter 3, now verse 2, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, knowing this, 2 Peter 3, verse 3 first, that scoffers will come in the last days. Scoffers walking according to their own lust, and the scoffers, verse 4, saying, where is the promise of his, the Lord's coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Peter says, for this they, the scoffers, they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire. For fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, verse 8, do not forget. Do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But Verse 10, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will come. Come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, verse 14, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent. To be diligent to be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the Scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked, but grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Notice that we reference there, or at least Peter does, in that one chapter of his second epistle, the day of the Lord, or the coming of the day of God. That language goes even back to the Old Testament, the time of the prophets. The prophets would speak about the day of the Lord. And one thing to appreciate and understand, that when you see that language, both Old and New Testament, it refers to God coming in judgment. And it always involved two things. You see, the day of the Lord, which was God coming in judgment, always involved the destruction of the wicked, but also the deliverance of the righteous. Now, in the time of the apostles, still, there was a day referenced as the coming or the parousia of the Lord. And that would also be God coming through Jesus Christ in judgment. And that would also necessitate a destruction of the wicked, but also a deliverance of the righteous. And Peter would speak in chapter 3 of 2 Peter in verse 10, that the day of the Lord will come. Do not be uninformed, do not be ignorant, do not buy into the deceit and the error of the scoffers who doubt and disbelieve of the promise of the coming of the day of the Lord. It will come, and it will come as a thief in the night. We still live in a day of scoffers. We still live in an age where people mock the truth of the promise of God. They want us to be ignorant because Peter says that they are willfully ignorant. They've chosen to be ignorant. They've chosen not to believe in the promise of God and the coming of the day of judgment. In fact, it's interesting to me that Peter says what they've done is they've overlooked the evidence. And so look in the context of chapter 3, Peter reminds us, he gives us also of the evidence. He says the same powerful word that spoke the world into existence, that brought destruction by water in the days of Noah on an ungodly world, it's that same powerful word that will bring destruction, but not by water, but by fire. A destruction by fire on the ungodly. Peter says, be mindful of these words, verse 2. The words spoken by the holy prophets of God and the commands of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's coming back. He's coming back. I've grown up my whole life singing what we call an invitation song. It's the song that's sung after the preacher preaches and extends the invitation. And hopefully it's the Lord's invitation, not his. Hopefully he's inviting people to come to Jesus for salvation, not to himself. There's not salvation in man, only in Jesus Christ. I grew up singing invitation songs. I've preached my whole life, followed by an invitation song. And a lot of those songs I love to sing. I just still love the song, "Just As I Am." There's hope for a sinner like me. I love the song, "Jesus Christ Receives Sinful Men." Because that's the truth of the apostles. He died for all. But there's another song that we sing in our churches as an invitation song that references there's a great day coming. And in that song that we sing, the words reflect the truth of the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 25, of a time of separation. The sheep from the goat, the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left hand. A departure, sinner and saint, a division. And in that song, what's asked is, are you ready for that day to come? And I believe that's what Peter's asking here in 2 Peter chapter 3. Are you ready? Are you ready? I want us to be mindful of the words of Peter this morning. 3 points from 2 Peter chapter 3 that Peter says. Peter wants these Christians. He says three times, at least three times, beloved, and then he makes a point. And in the beginning he says, beloved, do not forget. Do not forget this one thing, verses 8 and 9. That with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter says, brethren, Christians, do not forget, God does not reckon time the way man reckons time. And I think at least in part what he's saying here is designed to help them to appreciate that they should not be duped or deceived by the mockers and the scoffers who are saying, hey, it's been a long time since he made that promise that he was coming back. Seems like if the Lord was really going to come back in judgment, he would have already come. God does not reckon time the way we reckon time. If God says something will be done by him, then it will come to pass. It will come to pass. And Peter urges these Christians not to be deceived by the error that because God has delayed, it's not proof that he will not keep his word. God's coming back. He's coming back. But reckon, he says, or verse 15, consider, he says, that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. He's delayed sending his son in judgment because he is not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to repentance. He is delayed. He has suffered long because he desires the deliverance from sin, the salvation of all. That doesn't mean all will be saved. But God's delay is not his denial. It should not be our denial. God's delay should be viewed as an opportunity for those who have not repented to repent. Do not forget, says Peter. And then he says, beloved, be diligent. And I like that language in verse 14. Beloved, looking forward to these things, his return. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Be diligent. Hasten to exert yourself. Give the very best that within you lies. Effort, energy toward a specific goal or end. And it has everything to do in this context of being right with God. Being at peace with God. Being found by Him in peace. Being found by Him without sin. If you're not ready, Peter says, beloved, get ready. Since you know all these things will be dissolved, verse 11, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And I think we understand, at least in part, what holy conduct and godliness is to look like. How it's to live. How it's to view God. And how it's to view other people. It's a reverence for God that affects my behavior every day. Godliness is. It's conduct that's considered by God without spot and blameless. It's holy conduct. And it's holy conduct because it's living a sanctified life, set apart from sin and consecrated into the service of God. Because Peter says the day of the Lord will come. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, and it will come as a thief in the night. Unexpectedly. Without warning. But it will come. There was an older gentleman in Amarillo, Texas. Some here that are here this morning would know him. When I preached in Amarillo. And there was very few Sundays that went by that he wouldn't find me in the foyer. And after he did that about two or three times, it started to make me nervous. But he would find me in the foyer and he'd come to me before I would preach. He said, "Brother Paul, how's your conduct?" He asked me all the time, "How's your conduct?" Peter's asking us this question in 2 Peter chapter 3. Knowing what you know, believing what you say you really believe, that he's coming back, how's your conduct? And don't think of it with reference to what I plan to do tomorrow, what I plan to do next week. Think about it today because you have no guarantee. I have no guarantee of tomorrow. He will come. He'll come as a thief in the night. Unexpectedly, how's your character? How's your conduct? Beloved, be diligent to be found by him, ready to meet him. And then finally, number three, he ends by saying, "Beloved, beware." It's interesting in verse 17 when he says, "Beloved, beware," he says, "Since you know this beforehand, beware. Beware that you also, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness." Be on guard. That's the idea of beware. Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. The possibility of apostasy. The possibility of failing the grace of God. You see, the apostles never preached once in grace, always in grace. The apostles never preached once saved, always saved. Here's a warning by Peter. Beware, be on guard, lest you fall from your own steadfastness, because it is possible for me, as a result of my choice to depart from God and to move away from God in a sanctified life to serving sin and living in sin, I can fall from a condition of safety and security and steadfastness. And Peter says, beware. It's interesting to me, he says, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked. See, we still have the potential, I do, and so do you, to be deceived. He had already talked about deception with regards to the coming of the day of the Lord, and now he moves that deception with regards to your security. You can fail the grace of God. Even though there are some that may be teaching and preaching that you cannot fall from your own steadfastness, Peter says, do not be led away by the error of others. And so you don't listen to the error. Here's what you do. Being found by him in peace, he says, then you keep growing. That's the language in the Greek in verse 18. You keep growing. You keep growing in the grace. I appreciate that, the favor. But you also keep growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you look forward and you hasten the coming of the day of God. You look forward to and you hasten the coming of the day of God. It's the day of God. It's the judgment and the reckoning of our Lord. And so I end with this point, crucial to the whole message. The Lord will be your judge. I will not be your judge. No man will be your judge. Jesus is both judge and jury. Jesus himself declared in John 5 and 22, "For the Father judges no one but has committed all judgment to the Son." I cited for us Acts 17 and verse 31. God has appointed a day. That day has been fixed by God. You don't know, I don't know, but it has been fixed and appointed by God, in which He, God, will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. And that's Jesus Christ. Jesus will be both judge and jury. Why is that so important? The issue of Jesus being your judge, why is that so important? Well, I'll tell you some of the reasons. You're not going to be judged by your friends or any peer group. And so pleasing others should not be as important as pleasing God. You're not going to be judged by any elder or any preacher. And so beware, in the language of the Apostle Peter, do not be led away from the error of others, in the words of the Apostle Peter. If Jesus as Lord is your judge, and He is, listen to what the judge says, the divine judge, and not what man says. Just because, quote, my preacher said this, does not mean it's so. Just because I teach it or preach it doesn't mean it's so. What did the Lord say? What has the Lord revealed? Concerning His promise, His provision, what does the Lord say? Because He will be your judge. And He will bring every work into judgment. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. With every secret thing. He will bring every work into judgment. With every secret thing. He doesn't just judge the actions, the Lord. He judges also our motives. And He will not just judge our works. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. He will judge our words. He will judge both our works and our words. Every idle word that men speak, He will give an account in the day of judgment, said Jesus. Matthew 12, 36. He's coming back. Are you ready? He's coming back. Are you ready? The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. The inspired writer, Hebrews 9:27, says, it's appointed unto a man to die one time. It's appointed to a man to die one time. The death rate's not high, my friends and brethren. It's 100%. It's appointed unto a man to die one time. And after that, the judgment. Folks about my age, I'm going back a few years, but not too terribly long. There was a popular game show called Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? You remember that show? Where questions were asked, and they got harder and harder. And in every show, the questions were being asked by Regis. And Regis would ask a question, and the contestant would give an answer. And oftentimes, as the questions got harder and harder, the lights would go down and they would dim even more. And Regis would look across the counter and he would look at the contestant and he would stare and he would stare and he would stare. And then he would look in their eyes and he would say, is that your final answer? That was the tagline. Is that your final answer? And every American knew what that meant. Not just the contestant who was being asked the question, but every viewer knew what "is that your final answer" meant. It meant that when you say, this is it, that it's locked in. There's no second chance. It's locked in. There will be a day. There will be a time for all of us. For you, for me, when you'll hear your last sermon and you'll sing your last invitation song, where you will give your final answer, where there will be no second chances, there is no such thing as purgatory. The fate is sealed, and it will be too late to get ready if you are not ready. And so I close with the words of the Apostle John in 1 John 2:28. John says, little children, 1 John 2:28, abide in Christ. That when Christ appears, we may have confidence. And that when Christ appears, we may not be ashamed at His coming. If today were the day for you, would you be ashamed? Today, do you have confidence that it is well with your soul? If you do not, then God has suffered because He desires your salvation and deliverance from sin. And He's made every provision possible through the gift of Jesus Christ. If you are here this morning and you are yet in your sins, only Jesus can save you. Only His blood can cleanse you. Are you willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith in Jesus Christ as God's Lamb, your Messiah, the one who made salvation possible for you, the resurrected Lord? Are you willing to confess Him and with that obedient faith to be born again of water, to be immersed, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins? Let today be the day of your salvation if you're not right with God, to be delivered and cleansed of your sin. If you're here as a child of God and you've fallen from your own steadfastness, you've been led away by the error or deception of others, or you have chosen willfully to go back and serve self and sin, repent of that. Ask God for His mercy and forgiveness, and God will remove the transgression. He will pardon if you will confess and forsake those sins. Can we help you to get right if you're not right? He's coming back. Are you ready to meet Him? If you're not, come to Jesus Christ while together we stand and while we sing.